name. Amen. In this series, we're talking about how to get to the place to where God's written word starts fleshing itself out in us. And we looked at the first chapter of John's gospel last time where he referred to Jesus as being God's word and how, as the word, he embodied everything that God wanted us to know when he took on a human body. Everything God wants to say to you today is in the man Jesus. You could even say this: the mind of God became a man and walked around so that people could see and understand him. The mind of God became a man and walked around so that people could see and understand God. And John also wrote this in his first epistle when he described the Word who became flesh. He said in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, the Message Bible, he said, "From the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The Word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this: the infinite life of God himself," or you could say the Word, because that's who he's talking about. "The infinite life or Word of God himself took shape before us. We saw it. We heard it." Folks, that's something to think about right there, what he said. The Word of God crossed over into this realm where it could be perceived by people's physical senses. It's passed out of the realm of the Spirit into this natural material realm to where people could pick up on it. What? The Word of God. And in the same way, God wants this written Word to cross over from the written page and come to life in us to the point that it becomes perceivable to the physical senses of the people around us. And there's an old saying, you know, you're the only Bible that some people ever read. And that's absolutely true. This written Word must become flesh in us now. It is God's plan. That's the plan of God. So many Christians are making the mistake of thinking that God gave his Word to educate us on spiritual things, that it's for the mind. Listen, he didn't give this written Word just to make you smart. He didn't just want you to know some things about the spiritual realm. That wasn't his purpose for giving this Word at all. And that's what's happened so many times. God's sole purpose is that this written Word penetrate and renovate our entire inner beings to the point we become living, breathing, human demonstrations of it. We use the term living letters. He really does want this Word to take on a human body again in you. He wants that to happen. So maybe you're saying, well, great, you know, I see the need to become so saturated with the Word, you know, that my inner man just becomes so filled, it just kind of starts squirting out of me in all these circumstances. But how do I get that to happen? And we're going to talk about the first practical step to how we get to this point today. You've heard me say this lots of times, and it's true every time I say it, because I know where I was at. When I first got saved, I was in trouble. I was in big trouble. The Apostle Paul talked so much about false teaching. You know, that was one of the things they were facing in the early church. It seemed to be one of the greatest foes was these false teachers running around and giving them doctrine. Well, for me, it was education. It was a secular education that became my false teacher. And because of that, and it getting into my head, and the psychology training, and the sociology training, and a lot of various scientific things I had to go through in order to become a therapist, that stuff penetrated into my realm of thinking. And it shaped a worldview for me that was anti-God. Very much anti-God. Because it relied on the scientific method. You're going to experiment in the natural realm and come up with a natural result. And God is not natural. He is supernatural. So automatically, I'm shut out of the God realm. And when I got saved, there was such a conflict in me. Something exploded in me, and my mind fought it every moment of the way. And I knew that if something didn't happen in my mind, I was going to revert right back to the condition and the lifestyle that I had already been living all those years. I knew I didn't have a choice without it. Some people just hadn't figured out yet that they're just not going to make it without the Word of God. I thank God I realized early on that I was going to be in trouble without it. Some people think they're doing pretty good. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, you're so boogered up, you're not even worth mentioning. I mean, your head, you're thinking, I'm not depreciating the human being, of course. I mean, you're made in the image of God, so don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, you're not going to be any good to anybody with a Gentile thinking. That's what Paul called it in Ephesians, Gentile thinking. It's the mind of the unbeliever. It's the thought processes and the mode of thinking that unbelievers have. You're never going to be able to live the Christian life thinking like an unbeliever. This word must come in and renovate. It must change you from the inside out. And you need to know this. The word has a point on the tip of it. And it will penetrate to the deepest place inside you, your heart, no matter how dark or messed up it is in there. No matter how messed up you are, the Word of God will get in there and it'll do a work. Hebrews 4:12 says it's as sharp as a two-edged sword. But it's just like anything else that's sharp. We have to handle it properly. We get cautious when it comes to sharp things. And the three things necessary for making the Word flesh in us are A, meditating it, B, speaking it, and C, acting on it. We're going to cover the first one today, which is meditating on the Word. Here in Psalms, the first chapter, let's begin reading at the first verse. He said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, verse 1 tells us how people become conformed to this world. You know, over in Romans 12:2, he says, Phillips translation said, people can don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. And verse 1 tells us exactly how that happens. But what I want you to notice is meditation in God's word isn't a drudgery to the blessed man. It's not a drudgery to him. It's his delight. Jeremiah 15:16, the New Living Translation says, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight." Now, this guy that's blessed here in Psalms, the first chapter, he may have initially begun meditating the word simply because he knew that he needed it. That's what started me out on it. I mean, there was a hunger from God in there. And from that new birth, when you know a little baby, he just automatically gets hungry. And I did for the Word of God. And, you know, in the beginning stage, the reason people feel such a resistance to meditating the Word is because their carnal thinking is fighting so hard against this spiritual Word from heaven. In Romans 8:7, it talks about that. Our minds have heard too much counsel of the ungodly, see. It stood in the paths of sinners too often. It sat in the seat of the scornful for way too long. This should explain to you, some of you in here today, why you have such trouble studying the Bible. That's why it's so problematic for you to sit down with the Bible for any length of time without either getting bored with it or your mind just drifting off into other places. It's because your thinking is so carnal. The very thing you're trying to change is going to fight you tooth and toenail to stop the change from occurring. Listen, I've had ministers tell me they can't sit before the Word very long. You know what they just told me? They told me my thinking is just that carnal. My mind is so full of the world and the thought patterns and the ways and the mores and the ideas and the pursuits of the world that this spiritual word from heaven conflicts with me. And when it does, it causes me to look away. That's why it's so hard for you to get into the Word for any length of time and to stay there. Suddenly, you know, you start introducing God's Word into that unspiritual atmosphere of your thought life. So then that mode of thinking starts trying to divert your attention onto something natural or carnal. You start thinking about what you're going to have for supper. I mean, you start studying the Bible and you start thinking about what you're going to wear tomorrow. You never think about that otherwise. Suddenly, though, you get in the Word and that starts happening. What's happened? You have just given the carnal nature, which is the flesh nature, which is hostile to God, something to rise up against. The reason you don't sense it other times is because you're in the flow with it. The reason you and I don't sense the flesh nature any more than we do sometimes is because we're in the flow of it. It won't resist you as long as you're doing exactly what it wants you to do, as long as you're following its suggestions. You go sit down to pray. Either one of those things. You just watch what happens. We think we're so spiritual walking around all the time. We're so deeply in tune with the Spirit. Well, go do something that's actually spiritual for a change and watch what begins to happen. So that carnality works to make it hard on us mentally to focus on what we're doing. But now, listen, if you'll take your stand and you'll stay with it, I mean stay with it, then you're going to have a breakthrough to the point where you'll start delighting in it. And I'm going to tell you, once you get through that breakthrough place, it becomes very enjoyable. Suddenly the Word of God will become your life and you won't understand what took you so long. It's because that carnal thinking starts to crumble. See, there are blessings on the other side of that carnal thought process. That fleshly thinking that's working in the soul of a man, on the other side of that is the blessing of God. But you've got to get through the barrier. And that means you're just going to have some discipline to make that sucker stay there and shut up. We put children in timeout. We used to whoop kids. We didn't know what timeout was. I'm just going to tell you, that's all modern psychology stuff. I used to get my tail end tore up. That was my timeout. We're going to take timeout to beat your back end. That was timeout. And we do that. And let me tell you something. If you got a kid that's acting up and you ain't whooping them, bless your darling heart. You are creating something for society. Thank you. But we don't want to do that with our thought processes. We don't want to do that with our mind. You got to discipline that thinking. That carnal thinking, old partner, you got to do something with it. If you don't, you're going to allow a monster to continue to run loose in your soul. And it's going to continue to keep you separated from what your heart knows is more. Your heart knows there's more in the realm of God and walking with God than you're walking in today. And that barrier is that carnal thinking. So you and I are going to have to do something to make sure those building blocks come down. And that means the Word of God. Here's what some Bible dictionaries say about meditation. Nelson said this. Meditation is a lost art for many Christians, but the practice needs to be cultivated again. Unger said, meditation is a duty that ought to be attended to by all who wish well to their spiritual interests. It should be deliberate, close, and continuous. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, meditation is to reading or studying what digesting is to eating. Without the slow and lengthened process of digestion, food would not nourish the body. And without meditation, the word read will not nourish the soul. Boy, that was really good. When we say meditating the word, we're not talking about just reading it or studying it. Now, those things are valuable. They serve an enormous purpose. You always need to be a reader of the word. You always need to be a studier of the word. But they're doing something different in you than meditation will. We're talking about a process that lets the Word move through our minds in such a way that eventually it drops down into our hearts. Very different. This is a whole different type of a process. Meditation does something very unusual in us after we learn how. During the time we're meditating in the Word, it opens the doorway between our mind and our heart, and it expands our inner consciousness until we can become aware of both the natural realm and the spiritual realm simultaneously. James May says it shapes the structure of consciousness. Let me show you this. It's if you go into a conference center, they make these big rooms now, and instead of just putting up solid walls, they'll have these big bifold doors between them to separate them out many times. I mean, you can be in one conference and hear what's going on in another sometimes. What I'm saying is, meditation comes up, this little guy comes up, and he pushes back that bifold door to where the space opens up into one big open space. Meditation will do that. Let me show you this. Within yourself, Of course, we know you have your conscious mind, your mind, will, and your emotions going on up here, the top of your soul. At the bottom of your soul is your inner man. Now, this is where your conscience is. Your conscience kind of separates your heart and your mind, and your conscience will tell you if you're obeying or if you're in agreement with what you believe to be true and all that kind of thing. We've taught extensively on that. What meditation will do, it'll come in and push this conscience aside just slightly so that this whole area will open up at one time and you'll be conscious of the whole thing at once. That means you become not only aware of physical, natural things, but these spiritual things that are getting input from the Holy Spirit of God, you'll start being conscious of them also. That's what it, when I'm operating in the gifts of the Spirit, that's what's happening. I'm here and I'm watching what's going on out here. And suddenly, something else comes up into my inner consciousness. It's in a lower place. Spatially, it's in a lower place in my consciousness. And when that thing comes off, I can see what's going on out here, but I'm also very much aware that there's something God's wanting to do in this service right now. Meditation sensitizes you to spiritual things like nothing else will. I'm telling you, studying won't do it. It won't. It's important. It's hugely important. And I do more studying than I do anything. But it will not do what meditation does in the Word. It won't do it. So, it gives a larger space. Your consciousness begins to expand. Let me read this again. James May said, it shapes the structure of our consciousness. So instead of being so head conscious all the time, you'll start becoming spirit conscious as well, simultaneously. And you'll start picking up things from God that you would not otherwise pick up. You would miss it because the door is not pushed back. You don't have that crack pushed back enough. Now, what eventually happens is when the Word drops down, our heart is able to hold that Word in itself. And then it starts putting a squeeze on it, pressure on it as we're meditating. And then the Holy Spirit gets involved and pops the lid off of that verse or that passage and reveals it to us. Then it becomes revelation. Your heart is just like a nutcracker. Man, the Word goes down there and it starts putting the pressure on it. And then the Holy Spirit gets involved with that meditation process. And he just says, pop, crack. And then out of that verse comes the mind of God. Comes the thought of God. And when that thought comes into your heart, now you can live out of it. When it becomes revelation, it can become part of your life, part of your new reality. And it will add an element to your life that's been missing so far. Meditation is preparation for revelation that leads to transformation. Meditation, you kids back when I was a youth minister, heard me say that lots of times. Meditation is preparation for revelation, and it leads to transformation. David said something to Psalms 1 similar to this over in Psalms 119:97. In the Message Bible, he said, oh, how I love all you've revealed. I reverently ponder it all the day long. New King James says, it is my meditation. He's talking about the Word of God. David learned this. Once you get on a steady daily diet of meditating God's Word, within just a few days, now I'm talking, within just a few days, it starts dropping down into your heart. And even though your logical mind may be involved in other things during the day, there will be an undercurrent of the Word of God constantly flowing through you subconsciously, day and night. The Word just rolls over and over in you because you're starting to penetrate something deeper in your soul. Meditation penetrates the deeper part of your soul. It gives access to that. And then that inner man will just roll it over and over and over and over, consciously and subconsciously all the time. And well, here's what you'll start finding out. It'll start penetrating into your dream life. When the Word starts commonly, regularly penetrating into your dream life, and you start dreaming about yourself doing and acting on the Word, you're starting to make some progress. You're dropping down into that deepest part of your consciousness. And the Word of God is the tool, not Eastern meditation, not sitting around with your legs crossed and your pinky and your middle, or your thumb and middle finger together going, hum, yum, none of that. None of that. That's all ridiculous stuff. Those folks are trying to open up the devils. We're talking about meditating God's word. Something that is God-breathed. Something that's come straight out of his heart and mind. But now, before we get into the nuts and bolts of how to meditate, let's see one of the major benefits that it will produce in us. Another one. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Oh, that sounds good to me. The Message Bible said, you're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. See, the meditator here, he compares it to a tree that no matter what the outward temperatures or pressures of the climate, he just keeps on sailing right through it and he never misses a beat. He keeps on bearing fruit and he never drops a dead leaf. He's alive. He is instinct with life because of the Word of God. There's a similar picture over in Jeremiah 17:8, the Message Bible. He said they're like trees replanted in Eden, putting down roots near the rivers. Never a worry through the hottest of summers. Never dropping a leaf. Serene and calm through droughts, bearing fresh fruit every season. Folks, the meditator is always in season. You're always in season. And the Christian life should be one that no matter what comes, we don't fade and we don't have mental and emotional breakdowns that take us over. There is no sadder commentary on the Christian life than for a Christian to be faced with a crisis and absolutely crumble under it just like an unbeliever does. They begin to worry. They get over into fear. They begin to cry. They begin to whine. And I'm not being heartless. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I understand your humanity, being human myself. I understand the human side of me. But I see people doing this every single time they get into a difficult situation that is beyond the norm. They just come apart like a $2 suitcase. That's not normal for a Christian. Your life should not be that way. And if we're meditating the Word, it won't be like that. Because there's a strength. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What do you think is going to make you strong? It's the Word of God drawing up the strength of God from within. You and I aren't built to fall apart. We're built to be a light in the darkness. And if I look like all the darkness around me, I can't be a light. And listen, there are horrible, hard things that happen in this world. People lose loved ones. They lose little children. There's no sadder thing to me than someone losing their baby. Horrible things, rape and incest, terrible things happen in this life. So don't think I'm being cold and harsh, because that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when the difficult thing comes, you will be like the tree and you won't drop a dead leaf. Even though it looks crazy on the outside, people will look at you and they will say, I don't know how you're doing it. How are you holding it together? You just say, it's just Jesus. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God at work in the human heart. This is what the Word will do in a person when they will allow it to get down and establish their inner being. Amen. And I know a lot of you think, well, that's what I'll do. When I get in a bad situation, when that crisis hits me, I'm going to stand strong. You're going to find out. And I'm going to tell you this, if you're not a meditator in the Word of God, you're not going to make it. You're going to come apart. You're going to do exactly what every other unbeliever does. Because somehow you're going to have to learn how to draw out of the well of salvation. And it's the Word of God is going to be your rope. You'll be reaching out there for a rope and there won't be anything in there. In times of crisis, your inner man will be the backup generator when your mind faints. And meditating the Word awakens that inner man so that we can live from him. We can live out of that inner man. But a lot of Christians don't even know they have a backup generator in them because they haven't put any gas in it and cranked it up. You got to put some gas in the generator. That means you got to put some Word of God in your inner man. And they just try to cope with hot, tough situations with their minds, and they usually fail miserably. And the reason they fail is because God didn't design man's mind to be able to deal with the evil day when it comes. He didn't design your mind to be able to cope with these things. It is limited by a natural strength that only logic can provide. Logic may help you identify the problem, but it will not strengthen you through the problem. And what people try to do is they come up with coping mechanisms to try to build a strength in their mind. And you know what? They never get over the problem. You see them 20 years from now and they're still whining about what happened back then. Folks, it takes something bigger and supernatural. Man's mind has to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that can only take place with a strong, established heart in God's Word. That's the only way this is going to happen. But now I want to say one more thing about this tree in Psalms and Jeremiah before we move on. It didn't just grow by the riverside by chance. Somebody deliberately planted that tree. Somebody planted that tree. So we have to be deliberate in our meditation. There was a deliberacy about what was happening there. You have to be deliberate to meditate. There are two conditions we have to cooperate with in order to meditate with the Word. Number one, it must be habitual. And number two, it must be frequent. You need to set aside a specific time in your day just for this. All right, let's get down to the how-to of meditating the Word. Albert Barnes said this. I love this. He said, meditation means properly to murmur, to mutter, then to speak, then to utter in a low murmuring voice, as is often done by a person in deep meditation. So he's talking about in a low undertone of voice. It's like when somebody's reading a book under their breath. You know, you see them sometimes. Maybe you're on an airplane or something. They're reading that book, reading like that. You know, there's a certain degree of meditation going on there. Certain degree of meditation. The problem, see, if you get too loud with it, this is not confessing the Word, by the way. If you're a scripture confessor, that's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about confessing the scriptures. Not at all. That's a whole different animal. We'll talk about that next time. If you get too loud with this, you're going to activate that upper region of your mind because it loves activity. It loves loud, ringing noises. It loves fireworks. This inner man that you have is more of a quiet thing. And in order to reach that, you've got to reach him where he is. You know, there are some kids you go up to, and if you get real loud with them, you'll scare them. And they just don't have anything to do with you. That's going to be your inner man. He's just not all about the loudness. He's about the quietness. So confessing the Word is great for this superior part, this upper part of your mind. But below, this takes a quietness. You've got to coddle this little sucker up into it. You've got to minister to this inner man with the Word of God. It's a low murmuring undertone. I'll demonstrate something here in a minute. You know, I know I've done this lots of times, but I'll do it again. One definition says that meditation is the inward whispering of the heart. The inner whispering of the heart. Now, there are two major ways to meditate the Word. Number one, there is meditation while studying. This is as far as most Christians go with it. They'll sit in front of a passage, they're studying the Word, and they're just meditating on the Word as they're studying it. You know, they're looking in the passage. They're wanting to understand the passage. They're wanting to comprehend. But seeing all that comprehending and all that, that logical mind is at work. It's trying to process information. That's what that upper part of the soul is. It's logical. It's reasonable. And it's trying to work through ideas and put together a picture. That is meditation while studying. It has a benefit to it. I do it all the time. But it is not, and it will not replace ever what I'm talking about. Now understand that. You don't go to trying to replace this with something else. There is no other replacement for what I'm talking to you about. So don't try to confess it out and say, well, I'm doing it through confession. No, you're not. You're confessing the Word. Well, I'm meditating and studying. Well, that's great. But I'm talking about meditating while I'm meditating. You know, I'm talking about taking a verse or an isolated portion of a verse and sucking all the goody out of it. Sticking a straw in that baby and sucking the guts out from the inside out. Number two, that's meditating a verse or a portion of a verse. What it starts with is rolling a verse or a section of a verse over and over again in our minds and speaking it out in a low voice until eventually our mind does something that's very amazing. It seems to open up at the bottom and that thought just starts falling down into your heart. It is amazing thing when you start to sense this actually happen. It's like taking a pill. Take a pill, put it in my mouth, get me some water. If that pill is big enough, you know, there are some horse pills. Some of these vitamins people take, good Lord, it'd choke a camel. You take that thing in your mouth, you feel it. And then as you drink water, you can feel it going down the esophagus toward the stomach. That's what I'm talking about with the Word of God. Taking it from this superior part, this upper part of your mind, and let it drop down into the inner man, like a pill would drop down into a stomach. And then once it gets into the stomach, it starts to disseminate and starts to provide nutrients. If it's a vitamin, it starts to intersperse out in there. And what happens is, that's the same thing that happens. The Word of God comes in through this doorway of the upper mind, but through that low murmuring voice, you begin to stimulate that inner part. And as it falls down, when it gets down there, the Holy Spirit comes to release the nutrients that are in that word till it starts to build you and strengthen you. It becomes part of your being, a.k.a. the word becomes flesh, and you'll begin to live this out. You'll begin to live it out. Remember what we said earlier. Meditation is what digesting is to eating. Meditation leads to us digesting the word, and then the Holy Spirit comes in to give the revelation of it, which is what, again, gives us these spiritual nutrients to build us up and make us strong. Now, what I've got here is I've got Mark Hankins Ministry put these out. It's scripture study guide, and it's got all these various sections. Redemption, faith, Holy Spirit, authority of the believer, righteous prayer, on and on and on and on. And what he's done is he's grouped all the verses in the Bible, or the New Testament particularly, up along these topics. And he's gotten a bunch of different translations for each one of these verses. Now, most of you have something like this at home. If you don't have this, you have something like it. I went to the book room a while ago to see if we had any left, and we don't. But they are excellent. These are excellent. This is what I use. Let me open this up and I'll show you. Here we have Romans 6:4. And under it, he's got all these various translations of that verse. What this will do is when you're meditating, you can use this to add color, to stimulate your thinking to a degree to where you begin to open up the possibilities of everything that's in that verse. Now, I'm going to sit over here in this chair and meditate a verse. I'm just going to do it quickly here, less than what I normally would, because most of you have been exposed to this before. This is Romans 6:4. Here's what it says in King James Version. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Boy, that's big. The ideas in that verse, see, most of the time when you're studying, you just blow right through that and don't pay much attention. But one thing meditation will do, it'll start making you really stop and pay attention to the details and start to delve into everything that was said in this verse, because, oh, partner, he just said a mouthful when he said this. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the translations are I'm using. I'm just going to work down through here, and I'm going to work this in to this meditation process. I'm going to speak low. I've got a purpose. Now, this is not where I would normally start. If I'm going to work through, one of the things you want to meditate is who you are in Christ. Well, I don't start with resurrection when I start meditating on who I am in Christ. I start with seeing the old man dead. See, the old man I used to be was crucified with Christ. And then I see him die with Christ. Then I see him buried with Christ. Then I see him made alive with Christ. And then I see him resurrecting in newness of life in Christ. So this is way on down the process of my normal meditation here. But let me just pull this verse out, because I want you to see. I'm just going to mull this thing over. I'm just going to go over and over this. From through these various translations, they're going to add different flavor, but it's the same flavor of the original verse and what God's trying to get across to us. The old man I was buried. He was buried. He's gone. Everything I was, sin, sickness and disease, hatred, fear, failure, everything about the Dennis Stewart who used to be was buried with Jesus. When he was buried, you went into the grave with him so that I might be raised from a life of sin. Now me, I've been raised, and I'll touch my chest. I want a point of contact. This is me I'm talking about. I'm not talking about something out here. I'm discussing who Dennis Stewart is now and what Dennis Stewart has in Christ Jesus. I was buried. The old man was buried when he was buried, because I was baptized into his death. I'm hip to the fact that when the Spirit identified me with Jesus the Messiah, I was identified with his death. Everything that was, everything that Satan had a hold on, everything that was connected to that man, an unbeliever, everything was taken and buried. There is no him anymore. He's gone. That baptism I had in his death, I shared in his burial. As sure as the Jesus took the old man and buried him, that was all that I was. It's buried and gone. He has no existence anymore. So now, like as Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. As the glory of the Father raised you up, Lord, I was raised up, Lord. So then I start talking to the Father over his word. I was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead. And now I live and move in the new sphere of life. I live in a new sphere. I don't live like the old man anymore. I have a new life, a new realm, a new way of thinking, a new way of being. I'm not what I was. That guy is gone. I am a man in Christ now. That old sin-loving nature was buried with him by baptism when he died. And when you, with your glorious power, brought Jesus back to life again, I was given this wonderful new life to enjoy. I enjoy this life. I love living in this new realm. I love living this new life. I live it today. I'm living it right now. I am this person that you said in your word that I am. The old man I was shared your death through that immersion into Jesus' death and was laid with you in the grave so that Jesus, as he was raised to life from among the dead, through your glorious power, I can pursue my course now in the possession of fresh life. I live in a fresh life. It's a new life. It's a new realm. Everything of the enemy is gone. Everything that connected me with that old realm, there are no connections anymore. The strings were cut. It's gone. Satan has no power over me. He's a dead man. I'm done with him. He's over with. I'm a new man in you now. When I was baptized, the old man went into the tomb with you and joined with you in death. And just like you were raised from the dead, Jesus, by the Father's glory, I too now live a new kind of life like yours. This life that I'm living in this body, I'm living your life. It's your life living in me now. I live a whole new way. I think differently. I speak differently. I act differently. I'm a supernatural being now because your supernatural life. I am a man with God living in him now. I live in a whole new sphere. I don't think like anybody else around me. I think like your word does. It's my meat to do the will of you who sent me. See, then other scriptures, Spirit of God will start working in other scriptures. He starts developing the picture. I've already said several things that are not in these translations. The Spirit just starts developing the picture out, and it starts swelling up and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So I've had a new life imparted, and that's what I order my behavior by. This new life within me is a love life. It's a gentle life. It's long-suffering with people. That's what my behavior is ordered by now. It's you. It's no longer the old I that lives, but it is the Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And his being raised from the dead by the Father's glorious act means a new way of life for me. I get to live a whole new way of life now. And on I go. And then if I was by myself and nobody sitting here looking at me, I mean, it would just expand out like bubble gum. I mean, it just swells up and it just gets bigger and bigger. And my inner man just feeds on that as I just keep on saying it just slowly. Just slowly saying it. Just breaking it apart. Just keep thinking on it. And eventually, it starts to quieten down up here. And these doors start to go. Now, this happens. It'll start happening within a few days of your beginning to meditate God's word. And it'll start dropping right down into that. Sometimes, if you're doing it at the end of the day, you might want to pray for a few minutes in tongues. Pray in the Spirit first. But after your heart becomes exercised this way, and you learn how to hear from your heart instead of always just listening to life with your mind, what you're going to find out is you can only meditate for about 25 to 30 minutes. It's not like studying. I can study for hours, but I can't meditate but 25 or 30 minutes because the word is like chocolate cake. It's rich. And let me tell you something. You'll know when you get full. Does anybody ever have to tell you when you get full? No, you know it. Now, sometimes we eat past the point of full. I realize that. I do. But you will know when you get full and you can't take anymore. You can't take anymore for that particular time. And along with what I said earlier, you're going to even wake up during the night and notice that the word is just rolling around in you. You'll wake up middle of the night, this scripture just pouring through you. Just pouring through you. Just pouring through you. And another benefit, of course, is that increased revelation. It'll come at other times, even when you're not in the process of meditating the word. You'll be in the middle of a day taking care of your business. And because that is rolling around subconsciously in you, you can get revelation doing something natural that's apart from what you're doing at that moment. Because you have opened the doorway to the inner man now. And that guy will just, he'll get to work on this stuff. You were built for this. You were God structured for the things I'm telling you right now. What do we meditate on? Well, scriptures and topics on at least these five areas. Not all at once. Don't overdo it. When you start out, maybe do 15 minutes. And go to the point of your greatest need. And I'm going to tell you, knowing who you are in Christ is your greatest need. Start with the redemptive process. Start with I was crucified with Christ. Great thing about this manual is it's already got all that. It's kind of in a line. It's kind of in a row. And you can just work right through it. But number one, you need to meditate on the person of God and who He is to you now. You need to know God. We need to know Him, folks. That's my Father. Number two, meditate on all the hope that you have now because you've been born into His family. You're part of something big. Wow. You're part of something big. Number three, meditate on the glory and presence of God that is in you because you've become His. In other words, who you are in Christ now. Get that little book of Brother Hagin's, if you want to, called In Him. Little booklet, about a dollar. Over 164 times, actually, in the New Testament, it tells us who we are in Him, in whom, through whom, by whom. That's what all those in Christ scriptures tell us, all those verses in there. But He kind of identifies them for you. Number four, meditate on God's limitless power that is in you now, just waiting to be released by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what confidence that gives you in your day to know that God's power is in you just waiting to be released? And you're not just saying it as a doctrine, it is a living reality to you. By golly, you know it. I know that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And it's not just coming out of my head, it's coming out of my heart. And faith is of the heart. That's where stuff gets done when it starts coming out of your heart. People are talking out of their head all the time and not getting one thing done. We've got to open up inward deeper than that. This superficial lifestyle has got to come to an end. And number five, oh, this is huge. Meditate on the love of God that is in you. It's going to be one of the key things God's going to judge us on at the judgment seat of Christ. We want the love of God functional and moving and active and living and alive in us. I want to be a lover. I want to be a gentle lover. I want to be gentle with people. I want to love them the way Jesus would if He was here. Now, the most important thing to get on is a program of meditation and discipline yourself to stay on it. This only works for people who do it, by the way. This whole message is just another good message, and you can put it on the shelf with all the other good messages you've heard if you don't do it. It'll be something you can go back to and listen to every now and then, and, well, that was good, wasn't it? Okay, let's go eat some tacos. It won't work for you. This only works for people who do it. I'd like to come around to each one of you right now and call you by name and look you in the face and say, this won't work for you if you don't do it. Everything I've just taught will be a colossal waste of time if you don't do it. It'll just be another message. You might say, but I get tired of always working on myself and trying to change. Anybody ever feel that? I think we all do sometimes. But we need to remember these two things. Number one, it's not you but God who's going to make the transformation. One of the reasons you get so tired of trying to change is because you're trying to change. You're trying to change you. We're only cooperating with Him by giving Him something to work with when we meditate the Word. Listen, you will wear yourself out trying to fix you. Good Lord. We are so broken down in our souls. If the Word is the only thing that can do it. Don't be somebody who's always so introspective. You're sitting around picking yourself to pieces all the time. You'll kill yourself doing that. You'll stay down and depressed and discouraged all the time. If you're sitting around picking yourself apart, stop it. In Jesus' name, stop that today. Let God be God in your life. And number two, ask yourself, how am I going to respond when the scorching heat comes in from the enemy? I mean, when you get tired of it, just know evil day's coming. So how are you going to respond? Only people who've been drawn from the rivers of living water of the Word are going to be able to stay green. Everybody else is going to wither, die, and then demonic termites are going to come and eat up what's left. They're going to eat up what's left. The bug man, he got that. Keep this in mind. The goal of all of this is to become so inwardly saturated with the Word that it can't help but transform your thought, life, and heart to look like Jesus's. Saturated, folks. Get permeated with the Word of God. And remember this, again, the flesh, carnal thinking, and all these opposing processes are going to try to stop you from doing this. In fact, some of you have already been defeated, and we haven't even left here yet. You've already started to say why you can't do this. Number one, you don't have the manual. You don't have to have a manual. Go put your own scriptures together. Stuff is on the internet everywhere. Go to one of these .coms. They're all over the place out there. And you can just print up a whole bunch of passages and stuff, a whole bunch of translations and all that. Some of you just said, I'm just not going to do it. It's too much work. Wow, you've been defeated. We haven't even left yet. I haven't said in Jesus' name, amen yet. And it's already over. I can see buzzards sometimes when I'm preaching swoop in and pick up the seed and carry it off. And it never penetrated the ground at all. That's so sad, isn't it? The enemy has already come and stolen this from some of you. Wow. These things are going to speak to your mind. And they'll say, why do this? It's boring. Or you're just wasting your time. This stuff doesn't work. Nothing's happening. It's not going to work for you. It takes too much time. You can do it later on. You just start getting your stuff together and planning to do it later on. Our Pastor Dennis is absolutely crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about anyway. Look at him. Look at him. But folks, the process of habitual meditation will cause you to grow, I dare say, 10 times the rate if you only study and listen to ministers on podcasts or videos or CDs. Some of you are trying to make all your growth through watching some other preacher or listening to some other preacher on the internet or TV or in a service or whatever. You're just not going to grow at the rate you're supposed to grow that way. That's why the Bible is so big on meditation. Do you think he put that in there just as filler? No, this is an important something that works with your inner man. The Word of God is God breathed. When you put it in you, it's God breathing in you. God breathing in your inward man. The Word of God has lungs filled with God's breath, breathing in my inner man. I want to breathe God's breath after him. The Word becomes flesh. Jesus says, the words I speak are spirit and they are life. How could that be? Because he was the Word made flesh. It's going to sensitize you to the moving and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The reality of how real God is to you and in you will begin to shock you. And all these other benefits we've talked about are going to start happening to you for a change and not just to somebody else. In closing, D.R. Davis said this. He said, total immersion in the Word of God forms the basis of the believer's life and is his or her pleasure and preoccupation. You need to get preoccupied with the Word of God. We're going to talk more about this idea of being preoccupied next message. Let's stand up. Nothing